book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. This is a prayer for revival. It's a national prayer. The prophets usually were men who spoke for God, were men who were walking close to God. Habakkuk had a tremendous responsibility. As a matter of fact, the term Habakkuk, his name, meant to embrace. So you can see the kind of a prophet that he was. Then whenever the nation was dark and in trouble and almost appearing to be a hopeless situation, this is a prophet that said no. And he wanted to embrace the nation, and he wanted to preserve them and to keep them from the direction that they were following. So just these two verses here. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. That's a big long word there. It really just refers to the fact that this is the type of Hebrew poetry or even music that it was to be set to. This was a prayer, and as many prayers were, also set to music or to worship. This one, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. This is a nation today that we are living in that is in great need of another awakening. We need another awakening. On a national level, we need an awakening. And it disturbs me to think what it might take to cause this nation to wake up spiritually. But I think that likely what is needed is for God to move sovereignly in some sort of a way that the nation would become aware of their spiritual depravity, the condition that we are in as a nation. I really have noticed that it seems like that a lot of Christians and some churches have given up on America. They feel like, well, we're just in the last days, and so this is just the way things are going to turn out, and the Lord is going to come. And that may be true, that Jesus is coming so soon that there will not be an awakening. But if he delays at all, any length of time at all, then I believe that as the church, we need to be calling upon the Lord just like the prophet Habakkuk did. We need to be calling upon the Lord, embracing our nation and saying, oh God, hear the prayer of your people and help us, Lord, to return back to you once again. This nation has a rich history in spiritual awakenings, and we can look to our history. As a matter of fact, what Habakkuk is saying there when he says, oh Lord, I heard thy speech. And when you look at many other different translations and you look at this from a Hebrew perspective, it's talking about how that Habakkuk was saying, I remember how you have worked and how you have spoken in the past. I don't believe we should live in the past, but I think it's worthwhile for us as the church and as Americans to look back just a little bit to our past and realize that God has supernaturally worked for our country in the past, which is a wonderful evidence to me that God is a God who brings hope into the midst of dark situations as he did in this country's history. A great awakening that needs to come, it can be just defined as a time when the presence of God becomes manifest to the entire nation, and that everyone becomes aware of the fact that if we continue in the direction we're going, we're going to experience the wrath of God. That's what we must have an awareness of. It is almost as if we have a nation now that is so blinded and going so far in an opposite direction that there's this deception that we talked about last week and a moving away from God. And what's so sad is that the majority of the nation doesn't even recognize how serious the circumstance is. Will God send another awakening to America? Can there be another great awakening in our nation? Well, just a little example that might encourage you today, that he encourages me, and that is the condition of the city of Nineveh, and that Assyrian city that was filled with people that were so wicked and evil that the wickedness had come up before the Lord. Even the Lord was repulsed by the wickedness of that city. And they deserved judgment. They deserved to be destroyed. So it was one of the wickedest places on the face of the earth at that particular time. But despite the situation, God sent, you would think, a fiery evangelist with a desire to see the city preserved. But instead, he sends an evangelist that really could care less if they were surviving. He sent to them an evangelist that really in his heart, he wanted them all to be destroyed. He wanted God to destroy them. That was the heart of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. But he came to them, and really his message had to be pretty well weak. All that he did was walk up and down the streets and to say, yet a few days and judgment's going to fall upon this city. His heart wasn't in it. There probably wasn't that much passion in his message because he really wanted them to be destroyed. But he just said, yet not many days, judgment's going to fall upon this city. The message of this reluctant prophet, it rang true in the hearts of the king. It rang true in the hearts of the people. And when they heard it, the Bible says that in mass, they repented of their sins. And as a result, God spared that city and extended their days in Nineveh. Now, if God can use that kind of a prophetic message, what could he do with a few people who had a zeal and a fire and an anointing and a compassion and a love? Or if they had the same desire that Habakkuk had, a love for the people that he wanted to embrace them and to save them from the destruction that they were headed into. Let's look back just for a moment at some of the awakenings in our country. The American president, Calvin Coolidge, said, America was born in a revival of religion. It's true. It's true that this nation, from its very founding and then down through the history of our nation, there have been mighty revivals that have literally stopped the nation in the course it's following and turned the direction of the nation. How many of you would agree with me that that's what we have to have right now in America? We can't keep going any further in the direction we're going without God's cup of wrath being filled up and the judgment of God falling upon America. We can't keep going like we are. We can't ignore it. We can't say, well, things have always gotten bad before, and then they would improve. Whenever there were turnarounds and awakenings in our country, it was because people took it to heart. It was because men of God took it to heart and began to call upon the Lord. This nation was populated with only 300,000 people in the late 1700s, but yet the nation began to fall into terrible debauchery, terrible sin. According to Jonathan Edwards, when he described the situation in which he was a young preacher, Edwards was believed to be one of the most intellectual young preachers of his time. But yet he had a fire for God. He had a love for the Word of God. He graduated from Yale University when it was a theological school. He graduated when he was 17 years old and immediately went into the ministry. Began to pastor as a very, very young man. His description of the circumstance of the times was this. He said, licentiousness greatly prevailed among the youth of our city. Many were addicted to night walking. That's an interesting term. They were addicted to night walking and frequented taverns, involved in lewd practices, corrupting everyone that was around them. That sounds like today. That sounds like this generation that we're in right now. Even though America was only populated with 300,000, this is a man who began to seek the Lord. He sought God. He stayed in the Word of God. He fasted and he prayed. And in Northampton in 1740, he preached that message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You know, and what was so uncharacteristic as I read about Edwards was that all before that message, that the theme of his message had always been on the grace of God and the love of God. But now he recognizes that you can't really get a full picture of who God is unless you also understand that God doesn't ignore sin. God does not ignore sin. Yes, he's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of love. But he's also a God who will not ignore or wink at sin continually. God has a time he comes to the end of his patience and the end of his mercy. And then judgment is the next thing that comes upon a people. At the very same time that Edwards began to preach as a young preacher, a man by the name of George Whitfield came from England to preach. He was already known in England as a preacher with such a mighty hand of God upon his life that without microphones or sound systems that he was able to preach, and as many as 20,000 people would hear his voice without any kind of amplification. It had to be the Spirit of God. It had to be God that was magnifying his voice as he preached. When he came to America, he preached in places like Boston Commons. 8,000 people gathered there to hear Whitfield preach. 7,000 people gathered in fields. 5,000 at another time gathered in open-air meetings out in the fields as he preached. This was the same time that Edwards was preaching with such fire and zeal. What was the result? When Edwards preached that message that day, most that I've read about it, it says that Edwards read the document. He read the sermon. It said that he didn't raise his voice, that he didn't even use his hands. He just stood there kind of, you know, motionless and read the message to that group of people that were there that day. But all during the time that he was reading the message, sinners in the hands of an angry God, people were holding on to their seats because they were crying out that they were fearful that they were going to slip into hell. There was such conviction and such fire and such anointing that was there that day that they would cry out for mercy right in the middle of his message that he was reading that day. There was such a mighty move of God through the ministries of those two men in the early part, that is what has been described as the first great awakening in America. That within 2 years, from 1740 to 1742, 20% of the population of our country was born again and came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible. Thousands and thousands, 50 to 60 1,000 people were saved as a result of that. And the whole nation, the whole direction of the nation was changed. They were going down a dark path, a sinful path, wickedness was everywhere. But now God has used these people and these believers to change the direction of the nation. So we have a rich heritage, don't we? The second great awakening in our country, it came at a time when people were migrating. Most people lived on the eastern coast, the eastern seaboard. But later, in the early 1800s, they began to migrate and to move to the west. They came through the Cumberland Gap. They began to move out toward the west. And as they did, they left their churches behind. Many of them left their preachers and their pastors behind as they were seeking, you know, their fortune in the west. As a result, they began to slip away from those things of God. Just in a matter of one generation, maybe 40 years or so, they were already slipping away from what they had known to be true. And they were backsliding away from the position that they had taken and the stand for God that they had taken. They were their own law because there was no people who were lawmen who were upholding the law in these primitive lands that they were going into. They began to partake of things like corn liquor and all types of things that were being produced in this new land. And it was perverting their lives, perverting their judgments, and they were moving further and further away from God. In 1801, there was a preacher who began to preach in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and in a place that was really just completely nothing but wilderness. As a matter of fact, it was Peter Marshall who said of that area of the country that it had become a place where thieves and criminals of all different dark sorts and had ran and hid because it was so obscure and so primitive and such a wilderness that they had hid away in this wilderness in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. But there was a preacher that rode into there, a Methodist preacher who, by the name of James McGreedy, who rode by horseback, a Methodist preacher, into that area that was filled with nothing but murderers, thieves, and all kinds of criminal element. That's pretty much all was there. And he began to preach to them without church, without congregation. He began to preach the gospel to those people that were in such a terrible condition. And God began to move. And the whole camp meeting emphasis then was born in America. And they had camp meetings because that's what they were doing. They were camping out in the wilderness. They had no homes. They had nothing. And so they had camp meetings. The thing began to grow, and over a process of about 3 years, it grew to such a degree. Now, this was out without cell phones, without Twitter, without any other way of communicating. 15,000 people began to move in the direction they had heard of the move of God and the revival that was taking place in Cane Ridge. It was an incredible, all over the hills, 15,000 people came, swept the nation, and literally preserved the morality of this new people that was moving west. It held them in check and stopped them from continuing in the ways of ungodliness. An eyewitness who saw what was going on in that revival, he said the noise was like the roar of Niagara. The vast sea, this is a first-hand account, the vast sea of human beings seemed to be agitated as if by a storm. I counted 7 ministers all preaching at one time, some on stumps, others in wagons, and one standing in a tree which had fallen, lodged against another. I stepped upon a log where I could have a better view of the surging sea of humanity. The scene that then presented itself to my mind was indescribable. At one time, I saw at least 500 swept down in a moment as if a battery of 1,000 guns had been opened upon them. And then immediately followed shrieks and shouts and cries as the heavens rent and people by the hundreds and thousands repented of their sins. Wow. Wow, that's right here in our state. In the early 1800s, the second great awakening, as the people begin to move west right here in Kentucky alone, it's estimated that there were 10,000 people just from those that were migrating to this area that were influenced and were brought into the kingdom of God. Unbelievable, incredible, but yet a move of God. Praise God. There was a third awakening in our nation. The third awakening in our nation was the result of a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. 1857, God began to speak to his heart about the condition of New York City. And he began to carry a heavy burden for the city of New York. He was a businessman there. He felt burdened for the city. He felt burdened for his country. So he started a prayer meeting on Fulton Street. Initially, it was attended only by a few, 5 or 6 that met with him there in those meetings. But then the stock market crashed, and soon his meetings began to fill up with praying New Yorkers. Not much later, the city was filled with people praying every day at lunch hour. The theaters on Broadway were filled with Christians who were praying for the city and for the nation. Within 6 months, 10,000 people gathered together daily for prayer in New York City. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's reported that 10,000 New Yorkers were converted in 3 months. Not only did it begin there, but it swept across the nation. And others at that same time were a part of that awakening, like D.L. Moody, who founded the Sunday school because he saw all the little street children and the terrible circumstances that they were in. And he began to form Sunday schools on the streets and began to devote much of his early ministry to the ministry of these children that were in. At the same time, God raised up Charles Finney, and he began as a revivalist across this country, preaching and being used mightily of God to stir the nation back to the Lord. It's believed that over 1 million people were converted in the lifetime ministry of Charles Finney. In the early 1900s, other preachers like Billy Sunday were raised up. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a professional ball player first. And as he was so athletic and so capable that he could literally run the bases of the diamond in 14 seconds. That's how fast that he was. But he saw the need for the preaching of the gospel. In his ministry that lasted less than 30 years, he preached more than 20,000 times. Add it up. Get your calculator out. He was preaching 2 and 3 times a day, pretty much for the full part of his ministry. He preached with such fire and such zeal that hundreds and thousands of people came into the kingdom of God as a result of his ministry. That was all a result that started with an 1857 prayer meeting by a guy named Jeremiah Lamphere in New York City, who said, "We need to pray for our city. We need to pray for our country." And as a result, God sent a mighty awakening to America. I know that there have been revivals in the early 1900s here in our country. The outpouring of the Spirit that was going on in Wales was also going on in this country, in Azusa Street, and the revivals that took place in Topeka, Kansas, Houston, Los Angeles, that swept across this country. And you and I are here today in this building today because of the move of God at the turn of the century. It's all because of revival and because people turn to the Lord. Is it possible that as we are in the darkest time of the history of this country, is it possible that God could send another awakening? If it wasn't possible, then I've wasted your last 20 minutes or so here. Because I believe with all of my heart that God can move in such a way among his people. And he can start it in you and me, and he can start it in the hearts of people, and he can raise up men and women of God who have a burden to pray and a burden to get behind the work of the Lord, that have the heart of the prophet Habakkuk, who will not say, "No, this nation is down the tube. Let's just forget about it." But instead that we would embrace this country for what it has been and for the rich history that we have. And even with all of the things that are wrong with America, there's still a lot of wonderful things right about it. And it still has so many wonderful privileges that are still ours. They're gradually slipping away from us, little by little, so it seems. But we still today have within our hands the possibility of another awakening, another move of God, another turning back to God. Oh, Lord, do it for us. Do it here. Do it among us. Do it in me. Do it in our families. Do it all across this nation, oh God. Embrace us. Amen. God's time for revival is the very darkest hour. When everything seems hopeless, it is always the Lord's way to go to the very worst cases to manifest his glory. Amen. Amen. And if he's going to do that, then he's got a very dark backdrop right now in the United States of America. Every week, honestly, I can't hardly spend much time looking at the news. I get overwhelmed with it. I get so grieved by the direction of our nation. I get so grieved by the things that are happening, such a turn away from God. So I encourage you, and I've encouraged you before along these lines, to give more of your attention and more of your focus to what God can do, to the possibilities, what God has done, and what he can do and will do today if we'll follow the prescription that's given here to us in this prayer of Habakkuk. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I have heard thy speech. I have seen what you have done in the past. I have seen your mighty power. I know what you can do, Lord. I know what you can do. I've seen your power demonstrated, and I was afraid. One of the most important things that has to return back to our nation is a fear of the Lord, a fear of God. When I say the fear of the Lord, I'm not talking about being afraid of God, but I'm talking about the fact that as a nation, there is such a dishonor and such a disrespect. And the name of the Lord is dragged through the mud, and there's no awe of God. And sometimes even in our churches across America today, the church is not a place of worship. It's not a place where God is honored. It's not a place where the Word of God is preached. But instead, it's some kind of a sideshow. It's some kind of performance. It's something that's going on that doesn't resemble the move of God. It doesn't resemble what God is trying to say and what He wants to do in these last days. There's a lot of frivolity that's going on in the church world today. And God, help us to never slip in that direction. Help us, Lord, to understand the seriousness of the hour and that we can't play games with the things of God. This is the kingdom of God. Eternity is weighing in the balances. Our children and grandchildren are weighing in the balances. If there's no return to God, if there's no revival, then we're going to see our own children lost. We're going to see our own grandchildren to not have any frame of reference. They won't know about the move of God. They won't understand about the truths of God's Word unless we take it on our heart to teach them the fear of the Lord. To teach them the fear of the Lord. When you don't fear God, then you go your own way. When you don't fear the Lord, then you have no respect for the truths of God's Word. You ignore them. You look the other way. You forsake the things that God says in His Word for your own way and for your own opinions. And that's exactly what happens when there is no fear of God. So he said, Lord, I know what you have done in the past, and I fear you. I fear you. I stand in awe of who you are and of your mighty power. Amen. Oh, Lord, revive thy work. Revive thy work. What is the work of God? What is the work of God? Well, if you're going to condense it all down into the very basic thing that describes the work of God, it's the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, to usher them into the kingdom of God so that they can be saved and have eternal life. That's the work of God. There has to be a revival of what God's plan is. The plan of God for the church is that we love sinners and we care about them, even in all the messes that they're in. It does everyone good to go out and knock on a few doors pretty often. It kind of shakes you because you see the world that we're living in today, and you see the circumstance. I live in a kind of a little bit of a preserved, protected little world, and we can get comfortable in that world, but you go out and knock on doors in our community, and you're going to meet people who are hurting, desperately hurting. Their lives are so wrecked. They're so messed up. Little children are so confused. They have no direction. They have no leadership in the home. And without Christ, without Jesus, they are hopeless. They're hopeless. They're all in a circumstance without hope. And we need an awakening to recognize that work of Christ needs to be revived. A new compassion, a new love for the world, a new love for the lost. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. Lord, I've heard your speech. I know what you have done. I stand in all of it, Lord. Oh, Lord, revive your work. And then he says, in the midst of the years, right in the middle of all this, right in the midst of all this calamity and trouble and the problems of the world that we live in. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. We live in a world today that I never believed we would be living in. In just a few short years, we are now in a nation that congratulates people who are living in perversion. We are living in a nation now that is moving opposite in almost every respect to the Word of God. The Word of God is ignored. The Word of God is made fun of. Preachers of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a home and in a church where the pastor, I understand pastors are just flesh and human and they make mistakes and they're not infallible. I understand that. But I was raised in a home where the preacher, our pastor, was Brother L.M. Reed in the Assembly of God, Skyview Assembly of God, is the church I was raised up in. And we kind of stood in awe of this guy. He was, I don't know how old he was. He seemed like he was older than the hills. He probably wasn't all that old. But we stood in awe of him. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the Word of God. He was a man of an anointing. Didn't have a big, you know, education or anything like that, but we stood in awe of him and respect of him. Do you know that one of the most prevalent things that happens today in our world is making fun of preachers, making fun of pastors, making light of people in the ministry, much in the media, much in the TV and the movie world. It's all just making light. If there's a preacher involved, they're making fun of him or making light of his position or his calling. Everything that God sets aside is something important, valuable, holy. The world is dragging it through the mud. The direction of our nation is completely opposite of the way of the Lord. But the prophet said, Lord, revive the work of the kingdom right in the middle of this big mess, right in the middle of this darkness, right in the midst of these years. And then the last part of his prayer was, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, even though we deserve wrath, even though the nation deserves the fire of God to fall upon the United States of America, we don't deserve mercy. We deserve judgment. But his prayer was, oh, Lord, instead of the wrath that we deserve, would you give mercy to our nation? And that's the kind of a prayer that we need to be praying. If we don't pray the prayer, if there's no awakening, and I'm talking about very, very soon, very, very soon, things are happening that in just the last 3 or 4 years, we are on this slide away from biblical principles and the truth of God's word. We're moving so fast in that direction that I just can't imagine that we could keep going very many more years, but what the cup of God's wrath is going to be filled up. And if we as the people of God are not saying, Lord, please, not wrath, but mercy, mercy. If we're not calling upon the Lord, then I think that's exactly what America is facing. The fiery judgment of God. America like we have never known it before. Problems and pressures and persecutions like we have never known before in the United States of America. Not far around the corner. Not far. I'm not, you know, being a prophet to say exactly when, but I can't imagine that we could go very many more years like we are. But what, we're not going to experience the wrath of God in the United States of America. The only hope that we have lies within the hearts of believers all over this nation, like you and me. Amen. That's our hope. It's the only hope. And God raised up, as I've illustrated for you here this morning, there were just a few people along the line that God used as fire starters. God used them to ignite the flame, and as it began to burn, then hundreds and thousands were affected by that. So we're going to have to get alone with God. We're going to have to get in the closet of prayer. We're going to have to be a church, a people that's known for our praying and our seeking God with our whole heart to see God turn things around. Amen. My prayer is, oh Lord, send another awakening to our nation. If you want to do it in Kentucky, great. If you want to start it in London, Kentucky, fine. Help me to be part of that. Help us to be a part of that. However you want to work sovereignly, Lord, across this nation. But I ask you to move. I ask you to move. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord. We look to you today. We look to you today. Because we know that we have children, we have families, we have grandchildren. Lord, that they need you so desperately. Help us, Lord, not to believe the lies of the enemy, to think that we can just go and live our lives carelessly. Oh, Lord, help us to take it to heart. Help us to take it to heart. Lord, to be burdened. Oh, Lord, to seek your face with our whole hearts. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, stir your people, we pray. Stir your people, Lord. Oh, God, forgive us, Lord, because we've allowed so many things to crowd you out. We've filled up our lives with pleasures, with good times. We've filled up our lives with so many things, Lord. And we have forsaken the way of the Lord. We have forsaken you.
We have forsaken your path, your truth. Oh, Lord, as a nation, help us to turn back.